Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our soon coming Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at the subject before us this morning, we can begin by turning the Word of God to Luke chapter 12, please. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 12. As we do that, I might say a couple things in the way of announcement as we begin. In the book room, there's a room after it, adjacent to it, where they have some free things on a table, and we've put some things there to help build up the believers. There are some believers building booklets. I brought a good supply of number 7 called Body Dynamics. It has to do with the truth for God's assembly. But not only truth, God's truth is not only true, it works and has power when it's obeyed by the heart. It's dynamic. To show God's truth, why it works, because of His wisdom behind it. They're all free if they can help you or others help yourself. There's a blue manual called The Church, a discipleship manual for the body of Christ. How does God expect His church to run? We try to take the structure of the church and give scripture for it. There's also a little magazine we put out called Chronos. We put it out as the Lord leads ever so often. It is meant to make you think, to think things through. The front and back page are allegorical. Chronos stands for the Greek, comes from the Greek word time. And different stories that happen in the Bible at different times, how a newspaper of that day might have reported it, and then how God views it, the scriptures given for you to look up, to see how God views in contrast to what man views. And the inside is always straight teaching for church building, to encourage the church in the great work the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. There's copies of them. If you would like them, or a free subscription, you just write your name and address clearly. And if you write it clearly, Lord willing, we'll see that you get it. Now, as the theme has been announced to you this morning, living in anticipation of His coming, and in light of the judgment seat that follows. The theme verse, as you know, is based on 2 Peter 3:11, where in light of this world being destroyed, we are told, seeing then, that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in a holy conversation and godliness. Based on the end of this present world system, it should affect our lifestyle. With that in mind, we want to consider the subject of living in anticipation of His coming. And I have you in Luke chapter 12, where the Lord Jesus speaks of that. And if we could go to verse 31. Verse 31 of Luke 12. Verse 31 from the Word of God. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when He will return from the wedding, and when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I will say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them to step down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if He shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched, and would have not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for in the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. The Lord will bless His word, and we'll be reading more later on. You know, brothers and sisters, I don't believe there'd be one believer here who doesn't believe, who doesn't hold the truth that the Lord Jesus is coming, including myself. But I ask myself and the rest of us, while we hold the truth, does that truth that He's coming have a hold of us? There is a difference, you know. You know, I can go back, some of you can go back even farther than me, and some of you can't. But I grew up in the 50s, and even then, there was an element that the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ coming had a hold of them. I can remember people used to get saved, myself included. I'd walk past my parents' bedroom door and listen to them breathing. I'd say, the Lord hasn't come yet. And it would be a fear that would make me realize I need to be saved. And many people made financial and career decisions. They believed He was coming back and it could be that day, the imminent coming. We see as the Lord Jesus speaks of His coming here, it is to affect our lifestyle. He speaks of what we do with our treasure. He speaks of how we live. That, brothers and sisters, is the truth of the Lord's coming having a hold of us. We don't know the day or hour when it happens, and so we have to be ready. In verse 40 of Luke 12, when he says, "Be ye also ready," or therefore ready also, it's not so much here to the unbeliever, although there's a great application there, but it's to the believer, that our lifestyle should be in such a way that he will be pleased when he comes back. And so we are ready in the way that we're serving him acceptably. Having said that, you'll notice in verse 41, Peter asked him a question. Verse 41 of Luke 12. "Then said Peter unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all?" Is it just the 11 disciples or the 12 at that time, or to all? Well, Christ's answer, he doesn't really say yes or no, but the answer will show it to every servant of God. Verse 42. "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For I say, whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." We've been asked not only to look at the Lord's coming, but living life in anticipation of that and the judgment seat that follows. You see, the Lord here spoke of looking for his coming, being ready, but he also spoke of stripes, he used the analogy here, depending on how we served him. Those who knew the will of God and did it not will receive many stripes. And those who are ignorant, while they're worthy of stripes, it's few stripes. Brothers and sisters, it is one thing to be ignorant. My heart goes out sometimes to Christians and they just haven't been taught. They don't know. It's altogether a different thing to know the truth of God and embrace it and then drop it for whatever reason. To know the will of God and not to do it. Much is given, much is required. You see, we know that once he comes for his church, there is a judgment seat that follows. We get that from verses like 2 Corinthians 5:10, written to the assembly. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be evil." You see, we don't want to confuse that, though. There are different types of judgment in the Word of God. The judgment seat of Christ for the believer has nothing to do with punishment and going to hell. You're already in heaven when it happens. You see, in this world, we have both kinds of judgment. You watch the Olympics sometimes, and you'll see in a special section of the audience will be a group of judges. Those judges are not there to see which athletes will get punished. But they're there to make an evaluation of their performance, and then when they come to what the Greeks called the bema, the judgment seat, the judgment there is not to punish them, but to reward them according to their performance. The rewards will be different. Some won't get any, and so on. That's the type of judgment seat he's speaking of here to the servants. Now, time doesn't permit to go into the servant who was cast into outer darkness. The kingdom is somewhat different than the church. That might come up in the question time. But the judgment here of the stripes is the judgment for performance, that we may receive in the body according to what we have done. Now, there's the other type of judgment, as you know. If you got arrested for a crime and had to go before the judge, there the judge, once you're proven guilty, he's going to decide what your punishment, what your sentence is. That type of judgment is for the unsaved dead. It's in Revelation 20:12. When the great white throne is there, and he says, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in their books." The issue there isn't rewards, but to show them why they're going to the lake of fire, as the context goes on to teach. It is a punishment judgment. So, brothers and sisters, when we speak of the Lord's coming and the judgment seat that follows, we are not speaking of a place where you will be punished for your sins, but where you'll be rewarded or lose reward for your performance in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that kind of truth in mind, he's coming back, and there's a judgment seat that follows, I would think that would affect our lifestyle, living life in anticipation of his coming. I'd like you to go to your outline sheets. In your booklet, it will be the yellow page of the first message, the yellow page. We have on that yellow page 7 points of how living, just not knowing he's coming, but when it has a hold of you, knowing it could come today, not the mindset, my Lord might delay his coming, the imminent coming of Christ, the rapture, he could take his church home today. When you realize that, and there's a judgment seat to follow, it should affect our lifestyle. Now, we have 7 things listed here, not that there's only 7, but that we'll find in the Word of God of how it will affect your lifestyle. Now, knowing myself and what I do with time and outlines, I don't think we'll ever cover the 7, but at least it'll give you something to further study upon. You'll notice the first one we have suggested is the overcoming of depression. And I'll explain what I mean by that. But I'd like you to start to go to Philippians chapter 3, please, in the Word of God. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll see that the coming of the Lord Jesus and the glory that follows is one of the root doctrines of the New Testament. It is something that all the other things grow out from. When this has a hold of you, it changes everything. Today we get a lot of quick fixes for problems. But as I study the Bible, as I hope the Holy Spirit conveys to us this morning and this afternoon, that when we live in anticipation of his coming, it has a hold of us. He could come today, and we'll see him, and there's a judgment seat that follows. It changes a whole lot of things in attitude and action. It's a root doctrine. It's a root for life in the Word of God. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Verse 20 of Philippians 3. For our conversation, or some of you might have citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body or body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so we see that we look for the Lord Jesus. He's going to change our body. But the truth isn't done yet. You look at verse 1 of chapter 4, and of course it starts out with therefore. Therefore, because he is coming, and our citizenship is in heaven, therefore, my brethren, it's going to have a practical effect. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Notice what we're to rejoice in. We're to rejoice in the Lord, because the Lord is at hand, because our Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear. When I speak of depression, brothers and sisters, I'm not speaking of being concerned about something. I'm speaking of what the Bible will call fainting. You know, we read in Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. You see, because of the joy before him, he could endure. Then it says this in verse 3 of Hebrews 12. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. I speak of depression in the sense you faint, you mentally give up. You say, it's not worth following the Lord. I can't take it anymore. I'm just not going to do it anymore. That's what I mean here by depression. Fainting in your mind, simply passing out and not mentally discerning Scripture and God's will. And he says, consider him. Why did he, Why could he endure? The joy that was set before him. You see, it's keeping your eyes on the future. Now, here we see that we're to rejoice in the Lord because the Lord is at hand. You know, brothers and sisters, there's some things down here we can't rejoice in. And if you focus on that and lose sight of your future calling and that he could come back today, it might swallow you up. You know, he beseeched here Euodias and Syntyche to be of the same mind. And that would disturb an assembly when people aren't of the same mind. And we have no guarantee or proof that they became of the same mind. So is my joy in how the assembly is going? I understand the heart pull. I understand to some degree that we do joy when people walk in truth. But is our ultimate joy and satisfaction in down here? Heard one brother say once, he said, if you're looking for satisfaction, complete fulfillment in your wife, in your family, in your job, in the assembly, you're going to be depressed, he says. He says, because that's always going to fail you. It'll never live up, including yourself, to your highest expectations. But I want to tell you, the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's a unique promise. It doesn't promise the perfect assembly. It doesn't always promise that two people will be of the same mind, although we're exhorted to. There'll be things, so to speak, to depress us down here. But the unique promise of the true gospel. And you can study the other religions. They have a lot of promises that are similar. Paradise, forgiveness, and so on. But none promise, I will come again and receive you unto myself. John 14:3. He's alive. He's coming back. And as far as the rapture is concerned, it's imminent. It could be any day. And we're not to say, my Lord, delay it. There's a danger in thinking that it could be delayed. And you start to change your lifestyle. It doesn't matter. It's not as urgent anymore. But to live in the imminency of his coming. You see, Proverbs 13:12 puts it this way. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. If you've lost sight of his coming, say, well, probably won't be for 5-6 years, middle of tribute, whatever. You say, it doesn't really matter now what happens. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is the tree of life. To realize that if he doesn't come today, he promised it could be tomorrow. And to live in anticipation, you won't have a sick heart. Things down here will never live up to your expectation. But the promise that he cannot break is, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So, brothers and sisters, we read here in Philippians that while we might not be able to rejoice in the way people are getting along in the assembly, we can be assured that our Lord Jesus is coming from heaven, and we can rejoice in the Lord, for the Lord is at hand. And then look what it says in verses 6 and 7, which you know so well. Be careful for nothing, or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I believe a mind is kept through Christ Jesus. To rejoice in the Lord and to lean on his sovereign will and his promises. You can rejoice in the Lord. And the person that does, their minds are kept. And so, yes, it does. To live in the anticipation of his coming and trusting his plan overcomes depression. Not only does it do that, we must go on here. Number 2, which flows out of number 1, is endurance, as you see on your outline, the yellow page in your notebook. Number 2, living in anticipation of his coming and the judgment seat that follows, it will give you endurance for the suffering of service. Not only endurance for service, but the suffering, the hard knocks, the things that go with serving our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to see some of this as you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. And once again, I trust you'll notice how the Lord connects these things with what follows, his glory, and so on. As I said, the coming of Christ is a root truth of the Bible. Everything hangs on that in the Bible. And it affects every part of our lifestyle if it has a hold of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We get to verse 16. And you look at this. We've already talked a little bit about this in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Why don't we give up? We're told to serve him, but I want to tell you, you can be in the center of his will and find trouble, find persecution from the world and problems in the assembly. You can be doing exactly what he tells you to do and find problems. It doesn't mean he's mad at you. Christ our Lord was in the center of his will when he hung on that cross and suffered, right in the center of the Father's will. If you look at the context of 2 Corinthians 4, let me take you there for a minute, such as verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Troubled, but not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. How can we live and endure serving him? And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How can we endure, keep going on, and keep going on, cast down, but not destroyed, and not faint? Well, this is the context that leads up to verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Because we do not have our mindset on down here. If we did, we would be in despair. But we have it on glory. We have it on something eternal. What we can't see, brothers and sisters, lasts forever. What you can see will be gone 100 years from tonight. Does it make sense to go in for and put your roots and all your lifestyle into something gone? But he says, we understand there's glory coming. That's the coming of Christ. He'll change us into his glorious body, and we'll be in glory with him. And so looking at it that way, that our problems here are temporary, but our eternal future and reward is forever, he calls it, in verse 17, our light affliction. Doesn't seem light at the time, I understand that. But it's only for a moment in this grand scale of eternity. It's just a speck of sand on the ocean beach. And so it works for us because it's a judgment seat that follows, because he wants to see how you'll handle it and be faithful to him. It works for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction, he's watching you and I. You know, it's one thing to serve him when everything's going right. You say, you know, it's easy to praise him. But what about when you hurt for it? What about when you stand alone for truth and for the Lord Jesus? Do you still follow him? He's watching. And it's working as we do by the grace of God, and if we do, an exceeding eternal weight of glory. Some of you might have heard this analogy, but it helps understand. For those of you that haven't, I'll share it. There was a man one time, the story goes, and he was in a prison, falsely accused, but he ended up in the king's dungeon. And they put great iron balls on him with shackles to him. And about after a year or two, he said, I can't take this anymore. He said, if the balls were just a little lighter, and I could move a little, I could handle. But he says, I can't take it. And it went on to 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, 7 years. He said, I can't go. He said, if it was shorter, I could probably endure. One day, as the story goes, they checked the king's chronicles. And the king found out he was falsely accused. The king said, bring him before me. He said, guards, take those shackles and those balls off and put them on the scale and weigh it. They weighed him. He said, give him that weight in gold. Now he said, how many years was he in? And they said, 7. He said, multiply that times 7. You know what the prisoner thought? Those balls have been a little heavier. The years have been a little longer. Amen. That's the way we got to look at it, I say. In light of eternal glory, it works for us an exceeding weight of glory. It's a light affliction. And up there, we'll wish we'd done it different. Brothers and sisters, it gives power to know there's glory ahead, to endure suffering, to stand for God, no matter how it goes, and to endure suffering for our Lord Jesus Christ. You will suffer persecution if you live godly. But let's move on our outline list. We now, on the yellow sheet of your outline, will go to point 3, and this flows right out of 1 and 2. It will produce faithfulness in service. Now, there is a difference of enduring and being faithful. Enduring means I keep going on. Faithful means I keep doing it his way, and I'm loyal to him. I'm faithful to him. I stick with him and do it his way. Enduring, I'm there. Faithful, I'm doing it his way. You know, we learn in 2 Timothy 2:5, that if a man strives for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. According to the Word of God, see, it matters to God not only what we do, but how we do it. Let me show you this from the Word of God. We're here in 2 Corinthians 4, and then chapter 5 follows up, and for the sake of time, we'll just go down to verse 7 of chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether we present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now, let me stop there for a minute. You say, but we're already accepted with Him, and you're absolutely right. Ephesians 1, 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Your position, your standing, your eligibility, if you will, for heaven, you are accepted. You're not looked at as a condemned sinner, but in the Beloved, you are accepted as a child of God, as totally forgiven and as righteous in His eyes. But here it's not talking about your acceptance into heaven, but it's talking about your acceptance in your performance for rewards. And Paul says that we labor that we may be accepted of Him, and that is well-pleasing to Him. Why? Because as we said, when He comes, there's a judgment seat that follows. Not a place of punishment, but a place where rewards will be given out. It shows that God is a God of justice. I know we're saved by grace. Does it matter, though, how you live the Christian life? Does it matter what you do in the assembly? You know, you get to 1 Corinthians 3:10. Speaks about building in the temple of God, of which the Lord Jesus is the foundation. And you know what verse 10 says. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. It matters to God not only what you're doing, but how you're doing it and the material you're using to see if you're faithful to Him. Look why Paul labors that we may be accepted of Him. That is what because of verse 10. Verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In the Greek, as you know, that is bema. We had the privilege to be in Corinth, Greece this year. We stood at the bema in Corinth. The remains are still there. They had on a little stone there the bema. And it's a stone platform. There's a stone wall going up, and at the top the judge would sit. You stand before Him and give an account of yourself. That is the picture here, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Not only the love of Christ, brothers and sisters, but the terror of the Lord. We must stand there and give an account not of each other, but every man must give an account of himself. That's what Romans 14:11 says. And we must answer for the way we have served Him and what we've done with our gifts and the truth He has given us. Isn't that what we read in Luke 12? To whom much is given, much will be required. And those that knew the will of God and did not do it, many stripes. It correlates to 1 Corinthians 3, you'll lose reward. And those that did the will of God, says, they'll be blessed, they'll receive a reward by His grace. Brother, for if I understand the Scripture right, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, when it talks about the kingdom, He'll say, well done, and thy good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. You see, not that you've been successful. I understand what goes through our mind in 20th century thinking. We relate success to God's blessing. And God does sometimes bring success. And I like success myself. But He doesn't call us to that. That's up to Him what He wants to do with His Word. But He asks you and I to be faithful. And He looks at those servants and He says, you've been faithful with what I've given you. You've used it. You've been loyal to me. You've used it my way. Because I can trust you down here, I can trust you up here. I'll make you ruler over many things. We learn in 1 Corinthians 15 that He's coming, don't we? That, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, it goes on to say. He's coming. What should that motivate us to do? Well, you know verse 58. I think somebody might have quoted it in prayer. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because of the resurrection, because He's coming, abound in the work of the Lord. Be steadfast in it. I tell you, when you're steadfast in something, you don't let it go. You know, 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, "Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast and hold fast the traditions, the ordinances which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle." When you're steadfast and you hold fast, it means you don't let it go. He's given us His word. But do we let it go, or do we hold it fast and perform it and serve Him? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Brothers and sisters, he's coming. It could be today. And there's a judgment seat that follows. It should motivate us not only in endurance, but in being faithful in how we serve him. We also see some other things, though, that the coming of Christ, when it gets a hold of you, it's imminent. Don't say he could delay. When it gets a hold of you, it changes everything. You look at number 4 on your outline. Number 4. A heavenly value system in decision making. A heavenly value system in decision making. You say, what do you mean by that? Let's start out in Colossians chapter 3, please. Book of Colossians chapter 3. Once again, if you'll notice, over and over and over again in the Word of God, what we do now is based on that He is coming and there's glory ahead and a judgment seat that follows. There's not some new psychological gimmick that we need today. It is to be living in the light of His promise. The Holy One is coming again to set up His kingdom, which by grace we'll be a part of. When that gets a hold of us, it changes everything. You'll see it again here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." This has to do with affection. We're risen with him. He's risen. And our life is hid with Christ in God, and we'll appear in glory when He appears. So, in light of that, we are not to be earthly minded. Our affection is to be set on things above where He is and where our future lies, on heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, affection has to do with value. For what you love, you value. There are things in your house you really care for, and they get more value. I submit to you that if you would drop a penny when you leave here, you say, "It's windy out. Let's not even take the time to stop." Except my wife, she would stop. If you would drop a $5 bill, it has more value to you. And you say, "We got to go back," and you start to look around. You see, what has value influences what you do. We read in Luke 12, and it's also in Matthew chapter 6. To lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, verse 20 of Matthew 6. And verse 21 added, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I'm telling you, if your treasure and my treasure, our value, our affection is on the Lord Jesus and the coming kingdom, not on things below, it will influence the way we make decisions. We'll look at certain careers and jobs and materialism. And Christ talked about selling what you have and giving it, not laying up treasure. It will make it easy to do with when you realize He can come today and it's all gone. And the kingdom and so on is ahead in glory. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It will influence the value of your decision-making process. I'd like to take it to an Old Testament truth here and see what we can draw from it on this subject. If you go for a minute to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. Book of Leviticus chapter 25. Take you down here to the law having to do with the year of Jubilee. And it has to do with value. Verse 8 of Leviticus 25. Verse 8. "And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, Seven times 7 years, in the space of the seven Sabbaths of years, shall be unto thee 49 years. Thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement. Shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. After 49 years came what the 50th year, known as the Year of Jubilee. And the trumpet would announce that year. Now it goes on to explain in verse 10. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all land. Unto the inhabitants thereof it shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in, or nor gather grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee ye shall return every man unto his possession. You had a servant, and so forth, he went back to his original possession. Verse 14, and if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest out of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor. And according unto the number of the years of the fruits, he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of the years, thou shalt increase the price thereof. And according to the fewness of the years, thou shalt diminish the price of it, for according to the number of the years of fruits doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. On the 50th year, under the Jewish economy, to keep the land in the right tribal arrangement and the inheritance and so on, no matter if you bought a piece of real estate, unlike today, in the 50th year, you would return what you bought back to the original owner. Now, let's say, for example, an owner had an acre of land, some choice farmland for sale, for $200,000, and it was just the first year. Jubilee was over. You might say, well, it just might be worth $200,000. Think of all the years of farming I could get out of it. But brothers and sisters, if it's the 49th year, while he's supposed to reduce the price, what if he didn't? What if he would say to you, I still want a big price for it? You would say, well, I would never give you that. The trumpet's going to sound. Jubilee's around the corner. There's no value to it anymore, as much as there was, because the trumpet's ready to sound. I think we get the picture. The Lord himself shall be sent from heaven with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then which we are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You look at this world system, isn't that what 2 Peter 3 taught us? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. It's going to melt away. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. Its elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works therein shall be dissolved. And so 2 Peter, our base verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Some of you say, well, conversation means lifestyle. I understand that. But I don't think the old translators were exactly wrong. For it's a lifestyle that communicates the message of God. Conversation. You see, it doesn't make sense. There's no value to say. We're all wrapped up in material and everything else. What's the value when the trumpet's ready to sound? You wouldn't buy an acre of land for the original price in the 49th year. And so, brothers and sisters, it affects our value system and decision making. For example, say there were two brothers. They lived in a section of town where their house was condemned by the city, and the city gave them money to move and get a new place. They said, the bulldozers are coming through soon. So the two brothers are sitting in the house, and one brother says, look at these rugs. Man, we got to get new rugs, and there's leaks in the roof, and the furnace is going. We got to go out and purchase new ones. And you're on the phone talking to the realtor about a home in another place. He looks at you and says, don't you care? How come you're not involved, and don't you care how we live? You do care, but you know that it's going to be dissolved and there's a new home for you and you're investing in that. We're not really here to change this world or whatever. He's appointed a day in which he will judge this world. And he's called us out, the church, the called out ones. We've been delivered from this present age. We have glory ahead. Brothers and sisters, let's live for tomorrow. It might be today he could come. I will come again. And I don't even have time to go over 5, 6, and 7. Our brother Jabe will be bringing more before you. But it's consistently in the Word of God. And I don't know how to turn it on in a heart. I really don't. But the truth is there, when His coming is imminent coming, that He doesn't delay, but He could come today, it changes everything. Remember those Hebrew Christians? Remember them? They were running the Christian race with their hands hanging down. and their knees were buckling. They weren't really serving the Lord with confidence and enthusiasm. You know what he says? He says, remember what used to keep you going? They said, what's that? Hebrews 10:35. He says, how you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Now, that's a tough thing to do. If you go home today, your VCR gone, your video's gone, and everything's gone, and your TV and your car, it's all spoiled. You going to take it joyfully? Took joyfully. How could they do that? They were persecuted. It adds in Hebrews 10:35, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. It didn't really matter because you expected Jesus back any day. Our Lord is coming. And so you said, so what? I'll get it better in heaven. But they began to lose confidence in what? Doctrine, truth. I understand that's important. They began to lose confidence that he was coming back. Maybe he's not as real as he said, and he won't come back. It's been years now. So you know what the next verses go on to say in Hebrews 10? Cast not away therefore your confidence, for it hath great recompense of reward. Hebrews 10:36. And verse 37, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. They did the will of God, but then they didn't have patience. They started to get discouraged and go back. He says, but you'll receive the promise. You need patience. What is the great promise? Verse 37. And yet a little while, he that will come shall come and will not tarry. That's the promise. And when they lost sight of that, they were a sorry lot of people and getting all kind of doctrinal problems. But if they would keep that promise that in heaven, he's coming back, our blessed hope, and there's a better substance in heaven. He said, you can take joyfully what happens down here. I don't know how to make it happen, but may the Lord take this truth. May it get a fresh grip on us. I will come again, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of a great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when it gets a hold of us, it'll change your whole lifestyle for His glory. God encourage you and I in this.
Thank you, Randy. A number of years ago, a gentleman known to some of us here, he was from Northern Ireland and raised by an aunt. And he lived for quite a number of years in this country. And then he was determined to go back to Ireland, or Northern Ireland, to visit this dear old aunt. And he thought, well, maybe I'll surprise her. Then he said, no, I'd better write her because of her age. So he wrote to say that he was coming. He went over and he saw his aunt. And he told her, he says, you know, I was thinking of surprising you and not telling you that I was coming. She says, oh, I'm so glad you told me. She says, the anticipation of your coming was so sweet. Is the anticipation of the Lord's coming sweet? That will be glory for me when by His grace I shall look on His face. That will be glory for me.